As you take your seats, go ahead and open your Bibles again to the book of Amos. We're going to be looking at chapter 1, verse 3 this morning, and our preaching material is going to be all the way to the 5th verse of Amos chapter 2. We are going to take large chunks of chapters and spend about 5 or 6 weeks looking at the book of Amos. Have any of you ever heard a sermon? And after the sermon was over, you wished someone you knew had heard the sermon. Have any of you ever been listening to a sermon? And while you were listening to the sermon, actually hoped and prayed that the person with you was getting it and listening? And you kind of had this thought, whoa, this is what they really need to hear. I can't tell you how many times after a sermon's been over, I've been in the foyer and someone will come to me and say, is it okay if I get a CD of that sermon? And immediately I say, why, yes, go over there to the information booth and get one. They're free. And then they'll say, no, I mean, do you think it's okay for me to get one and give to my, and then they'll name somebody. And then they'll tell me how that sermon was exactly what they need to hear. What is it about us as humans that when we hear certain topics, we immediately think of someone else who needs that message? Do you agree with me that sometimes as Christians, we really like it when the preacher's preaching about sin, but the sin's not ours? The sin's somebody else's. What's that little saying? Faults in others I clearly see. Thank God there's none in me. Wow. Amos knew about that weakness of humans. That if you want to get somebody's attention, talk about somebody else's sin. Would you stand with me as we open to Amos chapter 1 and we see here what Amos does. Now we're going to be using all of chapter 1 and the first 5 verses of chapter 2. But if you don't mind, we're only going to read Amos 1, 3 through 5. He's going to speak to 7 different nations in this passage. But he kind of says the same thing. He uses the same format. Just the name's different. The sin's different. The punishment's different. So you've read it. Amen. Matter of fact, yesterday I was at Murray State and a guy said to me, hey, I read Amos this morning, getting ready. He said, man, this is going to be a depressing sermon series. Well, since you've already read Amos, we don't have to read every verse. We'll get the gist of what Amos is talking about as we read chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Listen to what Amos says. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. So I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. I will break the gate bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth-Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. Father, add your blessings to the reading of your word, anoint us to listen, anoint us to speak. It's in the precious name of your Son we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amos's sermon actually begins in verse 3. Verses 1 and 2 were not spoken by Amos to the northern kingdom of Israel. Probably written later, after the sermons had been written down, and as this sermon was getting ready to be placed into the Word of God, an introduction of who wrote the book, who it's to, the time, and the purpose was added. So this morning we began to study the sermon of Amos. Now remember this. From your reading of the book of Amos, you know that Amos is from Judah. He's from the south. He's a farmer. He raises sheep, possibly cattle. He's a fruit farmer also. None in his family before him have been called to prophesy. And he gets a call from God not to speak to his village or to his country, but to go up north and speak to the northern kingdom. Now, you know from your public speaking days in school that one of the most important elements of a speech, a sermon, a talk is the introduction. You're actually introducing to your congregation or to your audience what you're going to say. So you got to know your audience. And everyone realizes this, that normally the first 30 to 45 seconds of a talk are the most important if you're talking to someone you don't know. Why? Because during those first 45 seconds, people actually make the decision whether or not they're going to listen into the speaker or not. Did you realize that? That's why so much thought usually goes into the first 45 seconds. And here's what we know to be true. In that first couple of minutes, you got to get the attention of your audience. And if you can get the attention of your audience, reel them in, then they're more likely to listen to what you've got to say. Can you imagine being Amos? You're from the south, you're going up north, you're just a farmer, you've been called to preach, and you're getting ready to deliver your first message to the northern kingdom. Now I can just see him as he's making that journey probably to Bethel. It's probably a religious holiday, and there's going to be thousands in attendance. And he comes up with the introduction to his message. And here's what you need to know. Chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 5 is the introduction. It's a long introduction. And what Amos does in this introduction is get the attention of his audience by playing to the weakness all human beings have, and that is, we really like it when the preacher, when the prophet, when the speaker talks about somebody else's sin. Especially the sins of those people that we don't like, that we don't agree with, that just might be our enemies. Boy, to put this in context so that we truly understand this, imagine if Brother Ricky from Dexter gets invited to a men's conference in a big city, let's say Chicago, New York City. And the organizer of the men's event wants me to specifically talk about the sin of husband. And they don't know me. I don't know them. I'm from the country. I've got a West Kentucky accent. I don't have a doctorate degree. I don't have a degree in psychology, but I'm going to address this organization and I'm going to talk about the sin of men as a husband. Do you not agree a good attention getter, a good way to start that sermon would be just to do this, to just get up and say something like this. Hey guys, how many of you hate it when your wife does? And then name something that all wives do that all husbands hate. Amen. Now they're adjusting to my West Kentucky accent. But they know I know women, especially as a wife. And then I follow that up with another sin that all wives commit against husbands. And I ask the guys, how do you feel when your wife? And then I say what she does. And I bet you I'm getting a few amens. I mean, we don't mean no Baptists in the audience, but there's got to be a few charismatics, got to be a few Presbyterians that'll say amen. Amen. And then my third statement is this. Have you ever thought about how she feels when you... Whoa. All of a sudden, we've went from amen to, oh me. I now hopefully have their attention. Hey, imagine next spring I get invited as pastor of Hardin Baptist Church to the congressional breakfast in Washington, D.C., and the organizer of the speech wants me to specifically talk about the sins that our government is committing today. Whoa. And they don't know Brother Ricky. Would you not agree perhaps a good way for me to begin that congressional breakfast might be something like this? Maybe just talk about the sin of Syria. And just say, can you imagine being part of a government agency that would actually order the release of chemical weapons on your own people? I bet you I'd get a few amens. And then if I could quickly switch from Syria and go to the Far East and talk about a country by the name of North Korea and some of the things that dictator is doing to his people, bet I'd get a few more amen. And then if I could just quickly slide in something about Iran and its desire for nuclear weapons and how they might, and then begin to specifically talk about some of the decisions Washington, D.C. is making. Whoa. Let's bring it just a little closer to home. I suppose the Southern Baptist Convention decides to invite Brother Ricky to speak about a doctrine that we've all misunderstood as Baptist. And they know I've studied Scripture and I've got the right answer to the doctrine. And they want me to address where Southern Baptists have been wrong in a certain area for our whole history. Do you agree that'd be a tough assignment? You think it might be effective if I just started out by talking about the history of the Roman Catholic Church and where they've missed a few major doctrines? Then maybe talk about the Church of Christ and how they've missed a few. Then talk about those charismatics and where they've misinterpreted Scripture. And then talk about the Methodist and a few they've misinterpreted. And then come a little closer to home and hit the Presbyterians just a little bit. And then ask the question, is it possible we as Southern Baptists have made some similar mistakes? And then talk about the doctrine. See, we're going to be listening to a farmer, but don't picture him as uneducated. I want you to see a man who received his education from God as he tended to the needs of sheep and cattle. And he watched year after year the fruit tree be specifically designed by God to bring a harvest that's a blessing to others. So he, as he makes that trip to the north, he's working on his introduction. And by the time he gets there under the leadership of God's Holy Spirit, what he does is he begins to talk about the sins of the nations around Israel. And see, as you read this introduction to his sermon, he's trying to get to verse 6 of chapter 2, but he's trying to build credibility with his audience. So what he does is he first talks about the sins of the nations around Israel, and he starts with Damascus, and then he goes to Gaza, and then he goes to Tyre. Then he goes to Edom. Then he goes over to Ammon. And then he goes to the Moabites. And then he goes down south to Judah. And then, now you just got to get this picture. When he starts off talking about those dirty, rotten scoundrels in Syria, see, that was Israel's hated enemy, Damascus. They're agreeing. And then he goes down south to Gaza. That's where the Philistines come from. And if you remember, they'd been a pain in Israel's, you know what, long before Goliath. Agreed? And he's talking about their sin. Then he goes back up to Tyre, and then he comes back down to Edom. And if you look on the map, here's what Amos does. Guys, this is masterful. He started in the northeast, then came down to the southwest, then went to the northwest, and comes down to the southeast. And what he does, preaching, is geographically, he makes an X through Israel. And then he talks about those two countries over here to the east that's been a thorn in their flesh, Ammon and Moab. And then, if that wasn't enough, because see, if you added up, that's six nations. Well, a preacher could never preach a sermon to the Israelite people and have 6 points in a message. Why? Because the Jewish people, the number six was the number that was short. It didn't live up to completion because the number for perfection, the number for completion was the number seven. So here's what they know. He's preached against six nations. They're all pagan nations around us. And then he gets ready to bring the seventh point. And when he gets ready to bring the seventh point, which is to the seventh nation, which is to Judah, which is their brothers in the south, man, they tickled. Because that's a good number to stop on. No preacher would ever have 8 points in his sermon. And so they're feeling good as they amen. Because you know what? Israel just never could quite live up to the expectations of their brother in the south, Judah. I don't know if you're from a big family, but I don't know if you've ever had a brother or sister that it's just kind of hard to live up to who they are and what their expectations are. And maybe in school, you were always told about them. And at the dinner table, even in mom's and dad's idea, you just kind of knew. Any of you know what I'm talking about? Now, don't raise your hand. We don't want to cause up no family problems here this morning. But see, Judah always felt a little better than the rest of Israel because they were from the south. They had the temple. They had the true king, goes back to the line of David sitting in Judah on the throne, and now Amos is skinning Judah alive. And all of a sudden in verse 6, he gets to his point, and he begins to talk about them. So you can imagine this cheering crowd has gone from, amen, get him, preacher, tell him like it is, come on, you're of God, we got you, we can stay here all day, preach it, brother, to dead silence, oh me. So when you study this introduction, there's going to be eight nations. But the eighth nations is the thesis, the statement. It's who it's to. Now here's what we've discovered archaeologically. We've discovered archaeologically that nations, that had law, had certain contracts, they had certain treaties, they made covenants with one another. And when the covenant would be broken, when the treaty would be broken, sometimes those people would be taken before a judge. And what we discovered is all of those nations of the Middle East had a similar court system. And here's what we now know about the book of Amos. When you read this introduction, it's a covenant lawsuit. It's called a reeve, R-I-V, pronounced R-E-E-V, a reeve. And so the picture here in the introduction is this: not God as creator, not God as redeemer, but God as judge. Can I just say it's dangerous when the Church of Jesus Christ teaches only God as creator and God only as redeemer, but also forget the God who created and the God who redeemed is also the God who will judge. And so what you have here is this: God calling the nations before Him because they have broken the covenant. Whether it be the covenant that they have by general revelation or the covenant that they have by special revelation. And the covenant mediator, the prosecuting attorney, so to speak, is going to be Amos, this farmer from the south. Now be careful here, because in America, we believe if you've been accused of something, you have the right to a defense attorney, and you're innocent until proven guilty, and you have the right to a trial by your peers. Not so as a nation before God. The judge and the jury is God. God's prophet Amos is the prosecuting attorney. The nations have no defense. And what you're going to see in each one of these indictments is God carrying out His sentence of punishment on them because they've broken the covenant. Look at verse 3. It starts out this way. Ko Amir Yahweh! The first words Amos said when he got to Israel were, Ko Amir Yahweh! Translated into English, ESV, thus says the Lord. We don't know if he preached on a stand, if at the religious festival there was a wooden platform, or if he was just on ground level. But what you got to realize is no one in Israel uttered those words, Ko Amir Yahweh, unless you were a prophet. You might say what you think God believes. You may say what you think the scrolls teach. But you never said what God said. Unless you were a prophet. Have you noticed in our churches today, there's some pastors that when they teach from the perspective that they almost imply God's told them personally what they're saying to you. And then you hear other preachers that when they preach, they don't say what God says to them. They say what the Bible says. You see that difference? An Old Testament prophet didn't say what the scrolls said. The Old Testament prophet said what God said. And he's speaking with the authority of God. So when we call this the book of Amos, no, we're not studying Amos's message to Israel. We're studying God's message to Israel through Amos. Does that make sense? So the authority behind this book is not Amos. The authority behind this sermon is God. It's why here at Hardin Baptist Church, we try in our adult Bible fellowships, we try from the pulpit to not teach you what we believe, but to teach you what we believe God says from His Word. And we try to be careful sometimes to say, hey, this is my opinion. Because we don't want the authority of the church based on the authority of a pastor or an adult Bible fellowship teacher. We want the authority of the church to be God's Word. God speaking to us. Ko Amir Yahweh! And then the ESV says, for three transgressions and for four. Now this word transgression is an interesting word because it's the word that the Jewish people used for sin that wasn't talking about breaking a law, making a mistake, stepping over a line, but it was the word that was used to talk about revolt and rebellion. Have any of you parents, don't raise your hand, ever looked at one of your kids and thought, ooh, I got a rebel on my hand? I mean, you know there's a difference in having a kid who sometimes doesn't do what you ask them to do and they break one of your rules, but then you know when you got that kid that always breaks the rule. And inside you know you've got a little rebel on your hand. Anytime you get ready to speak, they are going to rebel against authority. That's the word that's used here. So what God is teaching here as judge, when he views his creation and he sees these nations, because he has ordained government, he's ordained nations. He doesn't view them as just breaking a law he's written in their hearts or on their mind or in a special revelation in what we would call the Old Testament. But he views them as rebels. He uses a little phrase, for three transgressions and for four. But he would say for three transgressions of Damascus, for three transgressions of Gaza, for three transgressions of Tyre, for three transgressions of Edom, for three transgressions of the Ammonites, for three transgressions of Moab, for three transgressions of Judah. Now don't picture this literally as God saying through Amos, hey, you sin three times and the fourth time, oh, I'm going to get you. And don't listen when people say you add three and four together and get seven. It's not what he's saying. This is a proverbial statement. Closest thing we have to this statement is this statement. Have any of you ever used this statement? Whew, that was the straw that broke the camel's back. Why do we use that statement? Why sometimes do we feel justified in having to tell somebody that was the straw that broke the camel's back? Because here's what we know. If you look at that particular thing by itself, there's no reason you should be as upset as you are. Agreed? Because the individual thing was light. It was just a straw. And there's no way you could put a straw on the back of a camel and a straw break the back of a camel. But what does that phrase mean? The camel's loaded. The camel's at its breaking point. So no, we're not putting a sack of grain on the camel that weighs 50 pounds. We're putting a straw. Put a straw on a scale and you can't even weigh it. But when you put that on the back, breaks the camel down. You know what this is picturing? The graciousness of God. I get so aggravated at those people who teach God was one way in the Old Testament and another way in the New Testament. Like God was mean in the Old Testament. But then Jesus come along and appeased God. No. No. God the Father's not one way and God the Son another way. The nations have a God who is gracious. But there comes a time when he says, enough is enough. You've had every opportunity to get this right, and you refuse to. And that's what this is talking about. Therefore, I will not revoke your punishment. When we get to the fourth chapter of Amos, there's going to be a verse that says, prepare to meet your God. I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers take that verse and preach an evangelistic sermon inviting sinners to come to Christ. I can't tell you how many times when we preach against a certain sin, we use that verse to say, okay, prepare to meet your God. And we use that as an invitation. This isn't an invitation. When Amos says, prepare to meet your God, what he's saying is, prepare to meet your God. He's coming in judgment, and you're now going to be judged for your sins as a nation. Whoa. And what God's saying is, I cannot revoke the punishment that's coming on you because that was the straw that broke the camel's back. And then in the law court terminology, he names the sin. And then after he names the sin, he tells what the punishment will be. I want you to see this. Every time he punishes the nations, you know where he starts? He starts with the leaders. Mike Pullen, a man in this church, reminds me all the time, Brother Ricky, everything rises and falls on leadership. Let me tell you what Amos is teaching. As it goes in the capital of the city, so it goes in the country. I was raised as a kid during what's called the Cold War. Do any of you remember the Cold War? I never heard us as a nation talk about the Soviet Union. I never heard us talk about the United States of America. Every time I'd hear about the Cold War, there'd be a reporter on TV, and on one side of my TV screen, it'd have a reporter, and they'd be in Moscow, and at the bottom of the screen, it'd say Moscow, and then there'd be another reporter on the other side of the screen, at the bottom of the screen, it would say Washington, D.C., and they'd talk about what Washington, D.C. was doing, and they'd talk about what Moscow was doing. And Washington, D.C. was a symbol of the United States, and Moscow was a symbol of the Soviet Union. You know what I'm talking about? When God gets ready to judge nations, you know where he starts? He starts among its leaders. But can I say this to us? Not only as the church in America, but as American citizens, when God judges the leaders, when God judges the country, that judgment falls upon all. Sometimes I think we have this thought that somehow when God judges a group, he doesn't judge the individuals. You can't judge a group without judging the individuals in the group. As Christians, we got to learn that lesson. If you work for a certain company, you're still an individual in that company. And you have a responsibility, no matter what that company's doing, that might be wrong. You, as an individual, do not have the right to do what's wrong in the name of the company. You are an individual. and you're responsible for the group. And that's why this sermon series about Amos is about not only the northern kingdom of Israel, but it's about you and I as the church. We have a responsibility to do what's right. And you know what we're going to discover? And boy, this is going to break my heart and it's going to break your heart. Amos is going to go through the sin of seven nations that God's holding accountable. And then when he comes to his people, the northern kingdom, here's what he's basically going to say. You're no different. You've done the same thing. Oh, your individual sin isn't the individual sin they have, but the sin you're committing in God's eyes is the same. That's what's happening in the pagan nations around. Is that not sad? And here's what we're going to see. There was no difference in those people who had natural revelation and those people who had special revelation. And when it come down to it and God's getting ready to judge a nation, you know what he's judging a nation on? By the way they treat other people. Wow. Isn't that kind of what Matthew 25 teaches? Isn't the great separation between sheep and goats basically going to come down to this? What you did to the least of these, you did to me. Can I say this to us? The way you treat another brother in Christ or a sister in Christ or the way you treat a lost person is exactly the way you treat Christ. Christ doesn't just see that as you doing that to them. Christ sees you doing that to him. See, in the church, you and I'd be better off if we'd get over the sin of everybody else and focus on our sin. Because I promise you, the sin of everybody else isn't doing near as much damage as the sin you're doing is. It's time the church in America quit blaming Washington, D.C. and stepped up to the plate and understood judgment will begin, not in Washington, D.C., but in the house of God. And it'll start in the leadership of the church. And then it'll come to you, the church. Then God will deal with America. America does not have a covenant relationship with God. You've been taught wrong if you believe that. God's covenant with people in the United States of America are with his church. And that's you and I. And God's also got a covenant with the people of China. And the people of Iran. And the people of Iraq. And the people of Afghanistan. And the people of Thailand. And the people of Mexico. And the people of Canada. But it's not them as a nation. It's the church in those nations. And it's the same way with Israel. So this book's not going to be a book that we can look at Israel and say, oh, wow. No, when we learn how Israel sinned against God, we got to look at ourselves and see how we've sinned against God. But boy, Amos was good. He first talked about the sin of Damascus. You know what those scoundrels did? When they conquered the people of Gilead, they threshed them with the instruments of iron. See, in the biblical world, when they would harvest their crop, in mass, they would lie it on the ground. They had these big threshing instruments of iron. They were made of wood. And then on the bottom, they had iron. And they would take their animals, hook this instrument to it, and they would run that instrument over the grain, and it would separate the grain from the chaff. Modern correlation would be this. Farmers are getting into the field. Don't you love it? A combine's going down the field. Have you ever seen a combine going in the field? It's taking eight rows of corn into the combine, and then all of a sudden, you're seeing all this stuff spit out the back. That's what Damascus did to Gilead. When they went into a village, there wasn't anything left of the village. You know what I hear in America? I hear this all the time in America. I don't understand why we go into Iraq and bomb a bridge, bomb a building, and then build it back, and we have to pay for it. You know why we do that? Because we are not like the Syrians. In war, we are going to be humane. And do you know why I think America is more humane in war than most countries? It's because of the church in America. A Christian soldier is not going to do what some soldier of the world will do in times of war. I remember as a kid when Israel found Adolf Eichmann in South America. Do y'all remember that? You remember who he was, right? Hitler's general. And Israel found out he was in South America and Israel didn't ask him anything. They just went and got him. And when they brought him back and put him on trial, do you remember what he said? Do you remember what his defense was? I am not guilty because I was not responsible. Now, here's what we know about him. He was the man who was over the extermination of 6 million Jews. But you know what his defense was? I'm not responsible because I was a German and I was just doing what Hitler told me to do. God help those who have that kind of thinking. You are responsible. And I am responsible for my actions as an individual in the church of Jesus Christ. Amen. Gaza, you know what they did? They were so greedy for money that they took advantage of the slave trade, and they would go into countries where people were peaceful, not armed, and they would take a whole village and sell them to the Edomites for slaves. You know what the Phoenicians would do? The ones we got the alphabet from, you know what they would do? They'd go into a country, take a whole country, sell them into slaves. So you think they're doing the same thing. No, what Amos says they did was they broke their treaty of brotherhood. What the Phoenicians would do, they would go in and make a treaty with a country and say, hey, we're going to be friends. We're going to be allies. We're going to trade together. We're going to be your friend. And then they'd lay their arms down, and then they would go capture them and sell the whole village into slavery. The Edomites, well, they come from Esau. You know about Esau, right? Never was a good brother. Always. I mean, can I say this? Some of you do what you do and think the way you think because that's the way your great, 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 great thought. Can I say there's some things we Christians need to lay down? And you need to be able to look at your history and say, hey, it might have been bad back then, but I can't help what granddaddy thought and dad thought. I'm going to think like a Christian, and I'm burying the hatchet. Kentucky's famous around the world for the Hatfields and the McCoys. There's just something about family rivals, is it not? Do you see what Ammon did? The Ammonites would go into battle, and when they'd go into battle to make sure the next generation wouldn't fight against them, they would slit open the bellies of the women who were pregnant. You didn't have to do any more. Once you slit that belly open, that little baby died. Can you imagine that? You know what the Moabites did? They burned the bones of the king. That don't seem like a big deal to us because today you can choose to have a cremation instead of a burial. So what's the big deal in burning the bones? Well, you got to remember back in that day, the thought was this. If you don't get a proper burial, you don't go to the next life. Whoa. So in war, when the Moabites burned the bones of the king, you know what they said? We're not only taking you out here, we're taking you out of the next life. This is going to be controversial, but I got to say it. Have you ever had something bad happen to you and you wish the person who did it rotted in hell? You ever wish somebody would get what they deserve? You remember what was on the lips of the church right after 9-1-1? I hope he spends eternity in hell. Wow. I can't imagine people who've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ honestly wishing other people didn't make it to the next life. Can you? Can you? You know what Amos is going to teach us? We ought to be different. You know why we're different? We're different because we've been treated differently. And what really sums up being a Christian is we ought to want to treat others the way God's treated us. We don't do unto others as they have done unto us. We do unto others as we wish they would what? Do unto us. See, what this book is going to be about is this. It's going to be about the church in America being salt and light. But we're not talking about the church in its entirety because Brother Ricky has no voice to that church. But what little voice I have with you. And why can't it start here? Why can't it start in Hardin? Why can't there be a people in Marshall and Callaway County and Graves County and Trigg County and Henry County, Tennessee and McCracken? Why can't there be a people truly stand up and be light and salt and take accountability that I am part of a group of people who are bigger than me and my actions count? And we're going to be the best church we can be. And for just a short period of time, we're going to quit thinking about the sins of others and we're going to look at ourselves and be the best us we can be for the glory of God. And that'll affect how we teach. That'll affect how we vote. That'll affect how we parent. That'll affect everything we do. Amen? Amen? God bless you. Remember, I'm not a prophet. I'm just sharing you about what a prophet said who was anointed with God. Kol Amir Yahweh. I pray you and I hunger for thus saith the Lord. Father, thank you for this opportunity to address your people. Father, as we get ready to dismiss, remind us of the opportunity we have to get connected to Adult Bible Fellowship. Remind us this is the first day of a brand new week. And we also have the opportunity to be used for your honor and your glory for the rest of this week. Father, help us not only do the right things, help us do things right. Move in the life of this church. Move in the life of our businessmen, our leaders, our public officials. Move in the life of our people who supply the labor to build the best, whatever we can build for your honor and your glory. Move among the moms and the dads and help us understand the importance of social justice, that you look at how we treat others and you're concerned about it. Let us get over ourselves and truly want to do things the way you want them done. In your son's name we pray. Amen.